Well, the title of this sermon this morning, which is still part of our Wise as Serpents study of the nature of evil, is this: if the word that you are hearing does not set you free, it is not the word of God. We have the key verse that we have been using as the theme of this study: "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That phrase, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves," struck me kind of hard this morning more than clearly. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is being a sheep surrounded by wolves. And yet, many Christians seem to want to just deny that, you see. But this is not necessarily, this is how Christ described it. And then also, as we begin this morning, I wanted to talk to you just a bit about this matter of remaining innocent as doves. We were singing out of the hymn book this morning. We have already read some passages from Scripture. One of the things that we see frequently in dealing with Christians who have been oppressed and attacked for years and years and decades by evil people parading as sons of righteousness and so forth, is that they can sometimes get to a point where they can't pick up a hymn book. They can't sing one of these old hymns. Some of them have difficulty picking them. They said that for a while after they got free, they weren't able to pick up their Bible. The reason that for this is that one of the tactics of the enemy, which we want to consider this morning, how he distorts and perverts the Word of God, is that he wants to alienate us from God's truth. And so his agents come to us and they pervert and distort his word, his truth, and use it in such a way then to oppress and to cruelly treat people, you see. And so they're traumatized by that, and as all of that abuse comes down upon them. And I think that to a degree, perhaps, Jesus' words here in Matthew 10, "Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves," that part of the phrase "innocent as doves" might be a caution to us that as we're dealing, as we are now, learning about evil, and how it lurks and all of its tactics, how it creeps into the church and so forth, that we need to take care that we do not allow that evil. Not only do we not want to participate in it, you know, you don't want to know evil like Adam and Eve knew evil and ate of the fruit and disobeyed God, but also perhaps innocent in the sense of be careful that the wicked one, through his tactics, does not cause you to despair about the Word of God, or about the church, or about following Christ and all these things. He would love to alienate. It's like, you know, I don't even know anymore. The evil is so prevalent. And there's so many people that claim to be Christians, and so many preachers, and they're using this book to oppress people, and it's like, don't let that kind of thinking come to you and cause you to put down God's word, because all of that evil is being done by a distortion, by a counterfeit, by a perversion of the Word of God. And we need to remember that Christ is pure, that He is holy, that His Word is absolute. Well, let me give you a couple of passages here that tell us the truth about the nature of the Word of God. For example, in the first chapter of Mark, when Christ had cast out, had been teaching them, and he cast out a demon, Mark records for us about the crowds. And they were all amazed. Now remember, these are religious people who have heard the rabbis, and they've grown, these are Jews, they've grown up on this stuff. They were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." What do we note about that? What they thought they had been, what they had been hearing and what they had thought was the Word of God wasn't. And when the Word of God truly came to them, they were like amazed. You see, they had been wrongly and abusively taught by the rabbis and so forth. And so yet here's the nature of the true Word of God. It's amazing. It has authority. It's authority over wickedness and over evil. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You can be absolutely certain of this, no matter how much the evil one and his emissaries distort the Word of God and pretend to be Christians and pretend to be the church and so forth. The true nature of the Word of God is that it sets people free. That's why Christ came into the world, right? Now, our subject this morning is this. Evil loves to quote God's Word. Everybody wants to claim God's on their side, right? Evil loves to quote God's word. But evil always does so with the method and intent of using it to deceive and enslave. Evil will always, always, always twist and distort the word of God, just as the devil did to Christ in the wilderness. So today, what do we find ourselves in the midst of? We find ourselves in the midst of phony religion, phony Christianity. And think about it, that's exactly how it was in the day that Jesus came into this world. The church, the religion of that day, the Jewish religion that originally God had established was corrupt, completely corrupt. The temple wasn't really the temple anymore. It was a den of thieves, a den of robbers. The righteous were put out of the temple, while the wicked remained in it and even were preeminent in it and were exalted with trumpets. So that when Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, came to that church, he was rejected and scorned by the very people that should have welcomed him, and he was ultimately executed. That's exactly how it is today, and increasingly so. And we need to expect that this is going to increase. Jesus said it would. He was amazed. So I suppose this is a bit of an exaggeration for effect. When he said, you know, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Well, he wouldn't if he were not preserving faith within his people. But we see these same dynamics constantly today being carried out in the name of, religion. Certainly it wouldn't surprise us then if you see these wicked things carried out in, as we do, in Islam and other false religions. But here today we see them being carried out in the name of Christianity. But as we face this and become wise about it, as I said, we must not spurn the true church. Because what's going to happen is You can find yourself being tempted at a point to say, if this is what it is, it's all bogus. I'm out of here. It's not all bogus. Christ is real. Christ's church is real. And His word, His true people are real. And we might despair as to sometimes whether we can really find Christ's people. But that isn't anything new. Elijah thought he was the only one. And I alone am left. No, you're not, Elijah. I have my remnant. Christ always has His remnant, His true bride, always. And historically, even in Bible times and on through the history of the church, you know, many times, very commonly, you had to go into underground tunnels and catacombs and caves and so forth to find the true church. As evil increases, that's how it's going to be. Increasingly then, in this country. If you go into countries today that the governments are communist or Islamic or something, the true church isn't going to be found meeting in a building like this on a Sunday morning. If they are, well, more likely than not, it's not going to be then for very long. Where you're going to find the true church is outside the walls and meeting in secret. And so, but Christ always retains and preserves His true bride. Now, specifically, I want to talk this morning about how the enemy distorts the Word of God and how we must never allow the wicked, as they parade as righteous, eminent saints, to cause us to distrust the Word of God. The enemy from the Garden of Eden, the times of Garden, right at the beginning, he attacked the veracity and truth of the Word of God. Indeed, has God said? And that attack continues then today. The enemy loves to quote from Scripture, but always does so with an evil motive, perverting it and twisting it, maybe even quoting it word by word accurately, and yet pulling it out of its context, or more commonly, misapplying it. Did you know that you can misuse God's word by taking a text and stating that text word for word exactly? But if you take that text and you apply it to the wrong situation, you've just distorted then, you see, the word of God. God's word is truth. And it is truth that sets us free. Truth exposes evil, no matter how dark that evil is. God's word is described to us as food for the soul, as living water for our spiritual thirst. God's word is life-giving. Even when the word of God brings a person under heavy, heavy conviction, it is life-giving. Its purpose, its motive is to impart life, to bring a person to repentance and then restoration. And therefore, here is wisdom about evil and about the nature of the true nature of the Word of God. If what is being taught to you, or even if what you are understanding in your own mind, if what is being taught to you in your church is not setting your soul free, if it is burdening you with a heavy yoke, if it's demanding that you remain in oppression, if it's insisting that you keep silent about evil, then it is not the religion of Christ. It is not the Word of God, no matter how many Christian trappings are hanging on it. All right? This is important. Many, many people, genuine Christians, walk into a church building every Sunday morning, and immediately they just have this burden. People feel weighed down. They feel judged. They feel then condemned. And I'm not talking about people that should feel judged because they're living in rebellion against God. But these are people who truly then love the Lord. And they're being told that they have to stay in situations of wicked oppression. And they're trying year after year and decade after decade. And it's killing them. And they don't realize that what is happening is what they're being taught from pulpits and in classes and so forth is not, it's not the Word of God. You think about this. Listen to Psalm 19. I'm going to point this out a couple of times here this morning. But listen to this now and think about this very carefully. This psalm describes the nature and effect of the Word of God. All right? Here it is. The law of the Lord is perfect. And you know what a participle is? A participle is a word that ends in the ing. Right? It's the ing words. Notice the ing words here because this shows you these phrases in here with ing at the end. These words, they describe what the Word of God does. Right? The law of the Lord is perfect. Here's one, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Here's another one, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's a powerful passage. That is the Word of God. And if your religion, if your understanding even of what you think Christianity is, if what you are being taught that the Bible says is not affecting these things in your life, something is wrong. And I would propose to you this morning that in many, many, many churches that claim to be Christian, people's souls aren't being revived. They sure aren't being made wise because they continue to be duped by evil. Their religion is not resulting in a rejoicing of the heart unless it's just a phony outward rejoicing, see? There's not an enlightenment of the eyes so that they can begin to see and discern. And lastly, of anything, if you could get people to be honest about this so-called Christianity that they've been brought up in and raised in for so long, if you could ask them and get them to be honest, tell me, really, honestly, do you find the Word of God sweeter than honey to you? Because that is the nature of the Word of God, particularly to the Christian. And if you are a Christian and you are being taught something that claims to be the Word of God, but it's not reviving your soul, it's not making you wise, it's not causing your heart to rejoice, it's not enlightening your eyes, it's not something that you desire more than gold, I've got to have that. If it's not sweeter to you than honeycomb, it's not the Word of God. It's not the Word of God. I think that if the majority of Christians today would take these tests, these qualities of the Word of God, and apply it to the so-called Christianity that they've been taught, they've had laid on them, they would have a shock. Maybe even similar to what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus and realize, I've been duped, man. I've been duped. What I've been had laid on me isn't Christ Jesus then at all. It's a counterfeit. So let me say it again. If the religion that you are being taught, if the Bible claims to be the Bible, that you are being instructed in. The understanding that you have of God's Word is not leading you to wholeness, to life, to freedom, to joy and peace, then that religion is not of Christ. It is not faithful to His Word, and you are being robbed of the freedom Christ has promised to all who follow Him in truth, because His truth sets us free. Now it can look at now, the counterfeit Christianity can look like a party. It can even make you kind of, for a little bit, feel good, okay? It can be, I mean, you can have these huge auditoriums, you name it, and everything. Oh, this is really, wow, things are really cooking here. But in the end, it leaves you empty or worse than empty. It leaves you starving and thirsty and joyless. So today, all across this country, there are masses of people who think that they're Christians. Maybe some of them are, but they are miserable people. They're just miserable and downcast, and so lots of them are just in bondage to oppression. And fundamentally, at the bottom of the whole thing is the fact that, well, physically, how healthy would you be if you ate straw, right? Let's take this group over here. Okay, for the next 6 months, you guys have to eat straw. And you guys over here, you get to eat the wheat. We'll bring it in here, but we'll give you guys the wheat, and you can make bread and whatever. But over here, you're going to get straw. What's going to happen? Listen to Jeremiah. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? See, there's the difference. So what's happening is the enemy, he is cunning. The enemy is cunning. Sometimes he chooses to oppose and murder Christians, try to wipe out the church that way. He's learned lessons over the history of the church. It's a lot more effective to create a counterfeit Christianity, a counterfeit Christ that is feeding people straw rather than the wheat, then, you see, of God's Word. And the people are famishing. And why are they famishing? Because instead of saying many, I say most. I think that's really the case. In most places, most supposed Christian churches, what is being preached, what is being taught, what has been being held to as supposedly the Word of God is what? What does Jeremiah say it is? Or the Lord, through Jeremiah, says what it is. What is it? What's the sermon this morning? What is the sermon this morning going to be? What's the Sunday school class going to be? What are we going to be taught in the midweek Bible study? The dreams of men. That's all they are. These guys I had a dream. I had a dream, so we're going to preach this dream. And call it then, you see, the Word of God. And this stuff is devastating. It does just the opposite. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The dreams of men are pathetic. They suck the life out of the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The dreams of the wicked are opposed to wisdom and make the fool even more foolish. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The dreams of the wicked steal the joy from a person's heart, you see. And they don't enlighten our eyes. They make the darkness even darker. They're not sweeter than honeycomb. They are bitter. And I know many, many, many Christians who would tell me, I know what they would say if I asked them this. I said, you know, how did you find in the 20 or 30 or 40 years that you were in oppression? And of course, we deal in the realm of domestic abuse and so forth, hiding in the church. But it could be in other realms of life as well. But I use this for an example. How did you find, you grew up in the church. What was your experience? Did you find what you were taught sweeter than a honeycomb? Was that your experience? And they'd say, you know, I tried to tell myself, I know I'm supposed to regard following the Lord and knowing His Word, I'm supposed to regard it as sweet. But I got to admit, it was bitter stuff the whole time. Well, the reason it was is it wasn't the Word of God. Listen to this true account of a Christian lady who learned after more than 20 years of oppression and bondage that the so-called Christian doctrine and Bible teaching she was taught in her local church were not the Word of God at all. Her comment here that I'm going to read to you was submitted in reply to a blog post we ran last week, where a lady who called herself Grateful Bride, okay? Now you got to keep this in context. So here comes this professing Christian lady, and she's coming to a website that is ministering to victims of abuse, of domestic abuse, the vast majority of whom are Christians, okay? And only she didn't come to weep with those who weep. She came in arrogance to preach to everybody, right? And basically what she said to everyone was, well, you know, here's the problem. I love my husband. Hey, he's a great husband, and we have a great marriage. By the way, if somebody's preaching that at you all the time, I take it to mean they're trying to convince themselves, right? Or they wouldn't have to be doing that. But anyway, she comes there, and she says, look, ladies, you have to choose a husband wisely, like me. The reason you're in this mess is you didn't choose a husband wisely, you see. That's a big help. And it was a huge response. Then no, we never heard from her again. No repentance, that's for sure. But anyway, here's one of the comments that was submitted here. I have been out of a 2+ decade marriage for more than 10 years, and remarks like grateful brides can still trigger me so much. I still have problems with giving myself credit for leaving a marriage that ultimately gave me a breakdown. How can I still be so lacking in strength so many years later? And she says, because, she knows the answer, of how subtle and powerful the minute daily abuses were, piled up day after day, year after year. Many of us, victims with no broken bones or blackened eyes, have nothing to prove the abuse to those who were our friends in church and Christian groups. See, she was being taught all this stuff that kept her in that oppression. Now this is a powerful statement. I, like many, was so controlled by what I heard from my husband, and he claimed to be this fine Christian, but a wicked man. I was so controlled by what I heard from my husband, the pulpit, the Sunday school classes, the women's meetings, the books, and the seminars, that I still have problems feeling justified in making the hard decision to walk away from it, finally. I wonder if I'll ever recover from the damage that was done. Now think about this before we go on. So if the more faithful a Christian is, often anyway, right? So you'll be the person who is, you know, I want to do what I think God wants of me. And this is what they're saying. And I'm going to be in church every Sunday. And I'm going to listen. I'm going to take notes on the sermons. I'm going to listen carefully. And I'm going to examine my heart and my life by what's being preached. I'm going to be in the Sunday school class doing the same thing. I'm going to be in the women's meetings. I'm going to buy the books and I am going to study them at the Christian bookstore. I'm going to go to the seminars. But what if those things are teaching false doctrine? The best Christian is going to be in the worst shape, you see. And that's what happens here. And the enemy knows it. The enemy knows it. I was reading, I won't take time to look it up here on my iPhone, but there's an article in the online newspaper. Oh, I'm getting in trouble here because I forgot the name. The Aquila Report, okay? An article written by a lady that they highlighted. And what she's doing is pointing out the errors, erroneous teachings of a woman's big-time ministry down in Texas, Beth Moore. I don't know if you heard of her, but Beth Moore. Okay. Thousands of followers and whatever. And she wrote an article on what Beth Moore had to say about Ephesians 3:19 and about our righteousness in Christ and what Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about Ephesians 3:19. And her article is that, well, Beth Moore says it's black and Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's white. And it came to absolute opposite conclusions. And what Beth Moore is saying is, we don't have all of Christ and we need more. We have to do more and get more and get more. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying, if you're justified and you're in Christ, you have all of Christ. And both of them, you see, can't be wrong. Well, what if in your Sunday school classes and in the women's meetings and in the men's meetings and in the pulpit and so forth, what if you're being fed a steady diet of those erroneous teachings, such as what Beth Moore is or someone else is teaching? You're going to be in trouble. And what's going to happen then? So remember, if what you know, young people, you're going to go out, probably be in other churches, who knows where, maybe you'll be here and we'll be gone and dead or whatever, you know, but that's your problem. But remember this, the Word of God revives your soul, it makes you wise regarding wickedness. It causes a rejoicing of your heart. It enlightens your eyes. And it's sweeter than honey. And if that is not your experience of your Christianity, something is wrong. Okay? Something is wrong. The lady goes on. She said, I long for the clear-headedness. Well, see, that comes with a correct and instruction in the truth of God's word, in clear-headedness, enlightening the eyes, right? I long for the clear-headedness to stop questioning my past valiant attempts at submissiveness when she was still with this wicked guy. I long for the time when I stop trying to justify my ex's abuser's actions in my head. I long for people to finally get it and tell me that they're sorry for how I've been treated and effectively shunned. That will never happen. I want to be strong, but I think that by staying so long, oh, by the way, she's the one that said that will never happen. I hope she's wrong. I hope she's finding some validation. I want to be strong, but I think that by staying so long, the damage is so deep that I won't recover. I constantly pray that this is not the case. It's bad enough to have suffered the church abuse while we were in abusive marriages and after we made hard decisions to leave. But to suffer the abuse from women, like this Grateful Bride lady, is so sad. Do you know that some of the most unsympathetic, unkind people in handling victims of this oppression and abuse are women in the church, Christian women. It's amazing. The Word of God does not do to people what that lady experienced. God himself says so, as we've seen already in Psalm 19. The sword of the Spirit brings us pain sometimes. But it's a healthy pain. It's conviction when I need to be convicted of my sin. When a sinner who's lost in sin needs to wake up and realize, I'm in a pig pen here. You see, I have to go back to my father. Well, that's leading the person to life. And it ends in life. So as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So God's word is effective in this way to effect repentance that leads then to life. But this is let me read her statement again here. This is a powerful thing that she, as she looks back on what got her, held her in bondage so much. I was so controlled by what I heard from my husband. Now remember, her husband's claiming to be a Christian, but he's a wicked man. Oppressive man, you know, sociopath, but he's quoting Bible verses left and right to her. And do you see this? She's hearing the same things that affirm what he's claiming Scripture says from the pulpit, from the Sunday school classes, from the women's meetings, the books, and the seminars. I can think of some sermons I've preached, and I can think of some seminars years ago that we've put on here that I'm like, ugh, how could I be so stupid? I didn't see that, you see. Well, of course we're growing. The Lord, that's a sign that we're growing. But the best thing to do is admit it. Yep, that was totally, throw that in the garbage can, right? Many Christians are like the foolish Galatians. At one time or another, we've all been a foolish Galatian, right? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? How you guys, what are you guys doing listening to these phonies? You gotta wise up here. These guys are just coming in. They flatter you, but they want to bring you into bondage by their false teaching, so they can be exalted then themselves. Let me give you an illustration. I took a picture last week of the kennel where we keep our dogs in. Well, actually, I was putting the dogs in the kennel. And as I was shutting the door, this kind of sermon illustration came to my mind. So I took a picture of it, not because the picture is so National Geographic or something, but I took a picture of the door. I guess I should have put it on the lock, on the gate. But inside, okay, look at inside, there's a pretty nice dog kennel. It's got a roof over it. It's inside. I can't even park the truck. The truck's parked outside in the rain. The dogs are taking up the other half of this, and they have for years. They've got food in there. They've got water, cushy beds that if they chew up, we can go buy some more and put in there. They have heat lamps when it's cold out of the weather. As I closed the latch on the gate last week, I had this thought come to my mind. That kennel is either like God's word, or it's a prison. Okay, it's one of the two. Now, how is that kennel like the word of God? It provides firm boundaries. That's what it's all about. There's a fence there. They're fenced in. Why? Because our motive is that we want the dogs to be safe, and they're not real bright sometimes, and they'll take a notion, they want to go run off and go down in the river or out on the road or through neighbors' yards, and they can just get in, you know, dogs can get in all kinds of trouble doing that kind of thing, hit by a car or poisoned or shot, or they might, if I'm going to love my neighbor, I'm going to keep my dogs in and protect their property. So the locked gate is good because the motivation for it is good. And so that kennel is not a prison. And they know, all you have to do is say, kennel, in they go. Of course, they get fed in there too. But they know the gate's going to be open before long. I saw a cartoon not long ago on Facebook that had two dogs sitting inside the house when the owners were gone, staring at the front door, and the caption was, they're dead, they're never coming back, they got in a car wreck, we're going to die here, right? So, but at any rate, our dogs know that, I think, that we're going to be coming back. So it's a place of refuge, and they gladly go right in. Jesus spoke about a kind of a kennel in John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. He's talking about the church leaders. That's who he's talking about there in Israel. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now there again, I mean, mark that down carefully. You can evaluate whether the supposed Christianity that you're being raised in and instructed in is really of Christ or not by simply looking at some of these things that Christ says. Are you following the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? Is that what you're being taught about Christ? Do you find salvation there? This, behind all of this, of course, too, is the 23rd Psalm. In Christ, we're led into green pastures beside still waters. You see, is that the pastoral scene that your religion is leading you to? But back to the kennel. If the motivation of the gatekeeper is evil when he locks the gate, that kennel becomes a prison. And it is a place of oppression where, and that's the kind of a place that these phonies that Jesus was exposing use, who came only to steal and kill and destroy. Maybe an illustration of that would be in the dog realm, a puppy mill. There's a kennel. Here's all these dogs. But the gatekeeper doesn't love them. Doesn't care. He's just there to make money. Use them. That's all. That's it. And you're never coming out of there. And if you don't get sold, we'll just take you out and kill you, you see. So they're prisoners. That place becomes a prisoner. Look, so it is with the Word of God. When the Lord speaks, His Word gives life. It draws lines. It lays down a fence. No. Don't go over here. Don't do that. You stay over here, you see. His Word comes to us to give life, to effect justice, and to speak truth that sets people free. And His Word, when it functions then like that and draws boundaries for us, it does give us life and justice. And it sets us free. And it rightly condemns those who condemns and exposes then the wicked. Right? That's the nature then of the word of God. You know, and I'm sure you've known many people too, but I know many people who they're honest. I can remember one lady that Verla and I met with quite some time ago, but she's a genuine Christian, and she openly and honestly admitted, you know, she's married to a wicked, wicked, evil man. He had claimed to be a Christian. And they have a couple of children. And that really complicates the situation. But she said, I broke God's law. You know, I committed immorality with him before we were married. And I know that I was wrong. I've asked for the Lord's forgiveness, but there it is, you see. And she recognizes if she hadn't done that, that she wouldn't be in the problems that she's in. And so when God sets down his word to us, it is offense. Don't do that. But the motivation is always then for our good. Now, when the wicked use the word of God, it is always to pervert it and twist it for our destruction and to lead us into bondage. Galatians 4, they, the false teachers, make much of you. Oh, yeah, they're patting you on the back, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out from Christ and from Paul the Apostle, that you may make much of them. They're wicked. And then in Galatians 6, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you, here it is, circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. If you want to translate into the Christian church, particularly in probably very, very, very fundamentalist type ones, although this could be true of any branch of Christianity, it's like, well, yep, baptize 30 people Sunday night. That's wicked. It's the same thing. They desire to have you walk down the aisle and say a prayer to accept Christ, that they can boast in your flesh. And that's evil. They're the ones that distort the word of God. Colossians 2, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And so he goes on to rebuke the Colossians for saying, don't listen to these Gnostics. Don't listen to these people. This is self-made religion. They're telling you to whip yourselves on the back and treat your body severely, and then you can have victory over the flesh. It's of no value. No value then at all, and it is not the gospel. So false religion always distorts and perverts the word of God. So the question is, who is the gatekeeper of your religion? If it's Christ, then you're going to experience green pastures, still waters, and joy, even when the going gets tough in the circumstances of this life, in this present world. If it's the prince of darkness, well, then you're going to be deceived. The fellow that Craig read to us about at the beginning of Sunday school, see, he thinks that this freedom, this euphoria that he's feeling is because now he's really following Christ the Good Shepherd. He's following the Prince of Darkness, and can pray that he would wake up to that. It's not going to go well. Let me, in closing, I'll give you a couple more true examples of Scripture being perverted in order to keep people in bondage. All right? Here's an example. I had Matthew 5, 25 to 26 misquoted at me by a teacher. Now, those verses read this way. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. All right? So here's how that scripture was wickedly used against this fellow. I had Matthew 5, 25, 26 misquoted at me by a teacher I once deeply respected in order to convince me not to cooperate with the police against a young man, the son of a popular church leader, who sexually assaulted my daughter on multiple occasions while she was sleeping. when I challenged him that the scripture didn't apply in cases like ours, he responded, Jesus didn't qualify it. He did admit, though, that in the hypothetical case of his own granddaughter being raped and murdered, he would not be expected to settle with his adversary before going to court. I told him his arrogance and ignorance were dangerous, and I haven't spoken to him since. See, but this is very common. I mean, that might kind of blow you away, but that's the religion that claims to be Christian and yet uses the Word of God in a twisted way to silence victims and to protect the wicked, right? Here's another one. I got the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. James 1:20, all right? Now, that must be taught in the basic training of the wicked, all right? Because that verse I've heard many, many times. See, the wicked will often, they want to be eminent saints and show you how, well, I don't get angry. Punch him in the nose and see what happens, right? But you see, this is what they'll do. So this fellow says, I got, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. As a proof text that anger was wrong. Always. All right? This was after I complained in Sabbath school that the speaker was wrongly equating anger with idolatry. I said that we have a right as image bearers of God to respect, and that anger is an appropriate response to disrespect. That's different from anger that's expressed when people don't treat us like royalty, which is a form of idolatry. All right? But if many, many people sitting in pews are taught, supposedly from God's word, that all anger is sin. And that's absolutely not true. If it was true, God would be guilty of much, much sin. All right? Here's still another one. I'll close with this one. I agree completely about being careful regarding quoting scriptures carelessly. Right? And you know, God's word does say, let not many of you be teachers. Right? I have been misquoted scriptures for quite a few years during my childhood and adolescence about learning from my father how to be a good wife. This means being completely submissive, this is what he told her, and compliant to whatever requests he asks of me to do, or I will suffer the consequences of not obeying him by getting punished. These verses included the ones that say a woman is to submit to her husband and a daughter is to honor her father. My father would say this any time I attempted to defend myself, even by pointing out that abuse was a sin. See, this is an abusive man. This is not a typical father. This man is a wicked man and abusing her. Even by pointing out that abuse was a sin in the Bible. And he said that a woman was not to gossip or to slander her own family when I asked for help from others. That is a common tactic of evil. Now, you can't say anything about this. That would be gossip. This was along with being lectured about lying or exaggerating just how badly my dad treated me, even though I was telling the truth the whole time. When I described what I was going through to other well-meaning but misguided Christians, I was asked how bad the abuse was. So here's a girl, maybe a teenage girl by this time. I was asked how bad the abuse was, and was told that being physically abused every once in a great while and being emotionally abused for months on weekdays during the school year didn't qualify as severe enough abuse for anyone to assist me. After all, it wasn't like I was physically or sexually abused, they said. There were people who went through much worse trauma than I did. I was furthermore scolded by these Christians by being quoted scriptures about waiting on the Lord for him to come and save me and to rejoice at the persecution I suffered through, because my reward would be great in heaven, with the command to not complain about my trivial problems, as well as being told the same scriptures my dad told me, along with, oh, but you love your father and your father loves you. He's just doing what's best for you. You won't understand until you're older. A wife is supposed to submit to her husband Your father is just teaching you how to be a good future wife. So stop being so stubbornly rebellious toward him. Instead, honor your father like the Bible says by doing what he commands. And then they go on to give her some more of this rotten stuff, you see. Well, there is an example, again, of the Word of God being perverted. Sometimes out of ignorance, but always associated then with arrogance. We have to take great care in how we use the Word of God. There's one final account here as well that I'd encourage you to read. It is particularly a powerful one of the experience of a girl as she grew up under a wicked, wicked mother, but how much she was held in bondage by what turns out to be, what she thought was Christianity, what she thought was the Bible, turned out to be then false. This is the bondage and the suffering that is effected when wickedness goes unopposed, takes the Word of God, and distorts it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Don't let evil, as it misuses the Word of God, cause you to think anything other than that about the true truth of God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the power and encouragement and life that your Word gives to us. We pray, Father, that you would continue to use it to make us wise, and we would be able to stand against evil, to recognize it, to refute it, to put it away from us, and to help those who are oppressed by it. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.